Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Think about how much of your spiritual life is currently fed by preaching, prayer, and worship. Now, consider that only one of those will be practiced in heaven. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah takes a closer look at how the praise and worship that we enjoy on earth is just a small taste of what's in store for us in our eternal home. To introduce today's message, Worship in Heaven, here's David.
And thank you for joining us. This is Turning Point. I'm David Jeremiah. We're in the midst of a series called Revealing the Mysteries of Heaven. Well, let's find out what's going to happen when we gather around the throne for worship in heaven.
As most of you know, I came from the Midwest, and one of the historic education centers in the Midwest is in Wheaton, Illinois. And for years, Wheaton College was the West Point of Christian education. And the chancellor of Wheaton College was a man by the name of Ray Edmond. Back in 1967, Ray Edmond was preaching in the chapel of Wheaton College. He was preaching on the subject of worship. He told the students that several years earlier, he had had the opportunity to meet the king of Ethiopia. And in order to meet the king, there was a strict protocol to which he had to attend. There were a number of items which had to be done in order that he might present himself properly to that earthly king. Dr. Edmond used that illustration in chapel that day to remind the young people that when they come to chapel each day at Wheaton College, they were to be coming into the presence of the King of Kings. He urged them to understand what it meant to worship the Lord, and he was offering the student body several suggestions for making chapel more worshipful. Dr. Edmond suddenly collapsed to the floor and in the middle of his sermon on worship went into the presence of Almighty God. Now, I have to tell you something. If you want to script your death, that's the way I'd like to script. I'd like to die preaching. As I reflect on that event, I remember several commentators noting that in their opinion, Dr. Edmond would have one of the easiest transitions into the presence of God of anyone they had ever known. They said his transition would be seamless. He so loved and worshiped God during his lifetime that entering into eternal worship would not be much of a shock to his system at all. He would just flow right into the worship of God because he had spent all of his life doing that very thing. Wouldn't it be great if we approached worship as if we were getting ready for eternal worship? Wouldn't you love to experience worship that was similar to that experienced by the saints who are in glory? In our worship services today, we have three integral parts: the praising of God, the praying to God, and the preaching about God. The praying to God, the praising of God, and the preaching about God. It is a strange and interesting thing that when we get to heaven, only one of those three elements will survive. As far as we know, there's no prayer in heaven because there's no need to pray. We are in the presence of Almighty God. We're living in the light of His every good wish for us. So there would be no need to pray in terms of supplication, and there would be no need to pray for intercession, because if we fail to intercede for loved ones while we were on earth, it'll be too late when we get to heaven. There's not going to be any preaching in heaven either, because the Bible says we will know Him even as we are known. We will have complete grasp of the things of God. Praising is the only one of the three elements of our worship that will survive into eternity. The Bible says we're going to spend eternity in praise and worship. And if that is true, then praise and worship has to be a high priority with the Lord. It should challenge us as His people to take seriously the biblical instruction that we have been given, and to continue to grow in our ability to worship and praise God. What we are learning to do in our short time on this earth, we will spend an eternity doing in heaven. So as our Bibles are open to Revelation chapter 4, I'd like to give you just a little bird's eye view, if I might, of what it's going to be like to praise God in heaven. Roman numeral 1 in our notes is the context of worship in heaven, and I want you just to read the first part of the first verse of Revelation 4. John is writing, and he said, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." A door opened in heaven. John is able to look from his place on earth through an open door into heaven. He is able to see something that no one has ever seen before. From his place on the Isle of Patmos, John sees the worship that is taking place in heaven. And there is no better example in all of the history of Christianity, no better example of an eternal perspective than that which John the Apostle had, especially in the years following Christ's ascension to heaven. As you know, John, along with Peter and James, was part of the inner circle of the Lord's disciples. John was with Jesus at all the critical moments in the life of Jesus, such as in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember in Matthew 26, we're told that he took Peter with him and the two sons of Zebedee. And John was one of those who came, and he was there with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was with Jesus at the time of his crucifixion. I preached a whole sermon on Mary, and one of the disciples, the only disciple who was still left standing at the cross, was John. And you read about that in John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. And it was John who outran Peter on the way to the empty tomb on resurrection morning. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb, and so they both ran together, and the other disciple, this is written by John, he calls himself the other disciple, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. John was present when Peter and James, together with John, went to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there they saw the glorified Lord. And John was present when Jesus ascended into heaven. John had been privileged to be with the Lord in many of the most important moments of our Lord's life on this earth. But John also experienced many difficult challenges in his life. Hold your place in Revelation 4 and go back to the first chapter of Revelation. And notice what it says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Listen to these words as John introduces this book. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here is John on this isolated island. He's in exile. Things couldn't have been worse for him. He'd had some great moments, but this surely wasn't one of them. Probably lived much of his time without knowing what was going on with his fellow disciples and apostles. Jesus had warned all of the apostles that one day they would drink the cup that he drank, and he was talking then about his death. John must have wondered what was going on, even though he was the recipient of a great vision from the Lord. Here is John on this island, exiled from all of his friends, alone. He's old, too. And this is what the scripture says. In the midst of his exile, one day John's lonely existence was interrupted by the opening of a door into heaven. One moment, the elderly John might have been lamenting his rheumatism, or he might have been tossing and turning through another restless night. His thoughts might have been an absent friends as they faced trial or prison. Perhaps he was reliving the wonderful days that he'd experienced in walking with Jesus. If he was anything like you and me, he was immersed in the disappointments of this world. And then suddenly a door was thrown open, and John was able mentally to walk through that door into the vestibule of heaven and to see what was going on in heaven. Can you imagine that? I fail in my verbal dexterity to even describe anything close to what that must have been like. In exile on the Isle of Patmos, all of a sudden, to see heaven in all of its glory. The context of worship in heaven. Notice, secondly, as we look at this passage, the center of worship in heaven. Verses 2 and 3, we read, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now the key word in this verse is the word throne. In fact, if you go through the book of Revelation, you'll find the word throne appears 46 times in that book. It's interesting because it's 14 times just in the fourth chapter. The word throne in this context speaks of sovereignty. It speaks of authority. It speaks of reign. It speaks of control. And when you read in Revelation about the throne of God, it is a reminder that while the events on this earth seem to be chaotic and without any meaning whatsoever and totally out of control, there is one in the universe who is seated on the throne. He is sovereign and he is in control. Hallelujah. We are not left without any direction. Almighty God is seated upon the throne in heaven. It may appear that no one is in control. Maybe you feel that way in your life. Maybe you feel your life is out of control. I want you to know there is one who is in control, and that's Almighty God. And as John sees that throne, he tries to describe what he sees. He has a very difficult job because the primary focus of the throne is God himself. And the Bible says no man has ever seen God and lived. So John could only see the appearance of God, and he symbolically tries to describe the image that he sees as he looks through the door in heaven. And he says in verse 3 that he saw that which looked like a jasper and a sardius stone and a rainbow around the throne. Now the jasper is what we call a diamond, a beautiful many-faceted stone that sparkled and glittered in the light. And John said that as he looked upon that throne, all he could see was the brilliance of a diamond. And the diamond was accompanied by a sardius or a carnelian stone, which is the same as our ruby. And around the throne was a rainbow that looked like an emerald. And as he gazed at the majesty and beauty of his eternal creator, all he could comprehend was that it was like a brilliant diamond and a ruby and an emerald. It was so magnificent it took his breath away. My friend, if the door to heaven were to open today and you and I could look through that door and see the throne in heaven, we would be as hard-pressed to describe it as John was, but it would be something like what he has described. The brilliance and beauty and glory of that place. And the reminder to us that God is not on vacation. He hasn't taken a sabbatical. God is on the throne. He is seated in his majesty there in heaven. The context of worship and the center of worship. And now notice the chorus of worship. What John is about to realize and what he's about to see is a worship service going on in heaven. And I want you to read with me verse 4 and then verses 9 through 11. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and by your will they exist and were created." John was allowed to see heavenly worship. He wrote about the magnificence of that occasion. He gives us a glimpse of what it will be like someday to be a part of that great worship experience when forever we bring honor and glory to our God. John noticed that there were 24 seats around the throne, occupied by 24 elders. These are identified as the representatives of the church of the living God. Revelation 5, verses 8 through 10 says this, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Oh, I wish we could hear what John apparently heard. I wish we could see what John tries to describe to us that he saw. It is massive, overwhelming, magnificent, glorious praise of the God in heaven. William Temple has defined praise like this. He says, "Worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination with the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God." This describes the worship in heaven, and it should be the goal of every worshiper on earth. One day, we will be a part of that gathering before the throne, which, as you remember, is at the center of heaven. It is the very center of the place we call heaven. And we'll be gathered around that throne to bring honor and glory to the Lord. I want to talk with you just a moment about one of the interesting observations I've made in studying these passages on worship in Revelation. And that is the crescendo of worship in heaven. Crescendo means to get louder and louder, to get bigger and bigger, to make more and more out of what started as small. Crescendo is to finish big. And it's interesting that in the worship songs in the book of Revelation, there is an obvious crescendo. There is a growing crescendo of praise in the book of Revelation. First of all, in verse 6 of chapter 1, there is a twofold doxology. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A twofold doxology. When you come to chapter 4, verse 11, there's a threefold doxology. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. When you come to chapter 5 and verse 13, there's a fourfold doxology. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne. And when you come to the 7th chapter and the 12th verse, there is a sevenfold doxology. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. You feel the movement of worship through the book of Revelation. It starts out twofold and it ends up sevenfold, and there's this gigantic crescendo of worship to the Lord. Now, probably you've noticed, if you've observed worship in churches, that we kind of love to do that in our music. We like to end big, you know? You start small and you keep changing keys and it gets louder and bigger and mightier. I just want you to know when we do that, that it's biblical. That's what the Bible says is going to happen in heaven, and we're just rehearsing. We're trying to get ready for all that. As you read through the book of Revelation and you get closer to the end of the book, you see that praise seems to become more massive. And we'll look at a couple other passages in a few moments. It's almost as if the crescendo of worship and praise follows the timeline of God's purpose for his world. Now, if that is true, I want you to think about this for a moment. Never in the history of Christianity has there been a greater emphasis on worship and praise than there is today. You may not like all of it. You may say, I don't like worship and praise music. But I want to tell you something. Every Christian radio station is being dominated by it. People are calling the Christian stations and saying, we want more praise and worship music. If we are not careful, those of us who are in long-form teaching on Christian stations are going to be pushed off by music. I don't think that's right. But what I'm trying to help you understand is this. If it is true that the crescendo of worship and praise is the signaling of the end, what we are observing today in our culture is a good sign, because worship and praise is at the highest priority it's ever been. You cannot have a church without great worship today, because the culture will not allow it. And these are the days when God's people are finding what it means to really worship God with all of their heart and soul and mind, because one day that's the way it's going to be in heaven. Heaven will be a grand crescendo of worship throughout eternity. I'll tell you what, you know how much I love music, and you know how exciting that is for me. I hope by the time I get there, I'll really be able to sing bass. And be able to be a part of that choir, the crescendo of worship. And then I want you to note the contrast of worship, number 5. The great Christian apologist C.S. Lewis wrote an allegory called The Great Divorce. In this allegory, there's a man who rides a bus to paradise, and he finds it more fully and powerfully real than anything he could ever have imagined. Everything is alive, bursting with color, and expressed in complete reality. But hell, he discovers, is nothing more than a fleck of dust in comparison. It is concerned only with tiny things. In the same way, Lewis suggests, our lives in this world become smaller and smaller in light of the grandness of eternity. As John looks at heaven through this open door, everything that he sees is grand in scale, gigantic in proportion. First, we wonder at it all, and then we worship, and suddenly everything in this world becomes small and insignificant in comparison. Getting a glimpse of heaven is like standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon or at the top of the Rocky Mountains and being speechless at the sight. We suddenly see that God is much bigger than we had thought and wants bigger and better things for us than this world can ever offer. John was allowed to experience two realities in one moment. Isolated on Patmos, separated from friends, and worried about the persecution of the church by the Roman Emperor Domitian, John was facing discouragement. Yet in a moment of time, he is ushered out of that reality through the open door into heaven, and he sees the Lord seated on the throne and the picture of sovereign control, and he sees the elders bowing down and worshiping, and he sees the beauty and majesty of heaven. And God gave this experience to John to encourage his heart. Worship took him from the loneliness of his discouraged heart right into the control room of the universe to see God's purpose and plan for everything that would happen in the future. You and I are constantly bombarded with the reality of this world. Television and radio and newspapers are incessantly getting us to focus on this world and on our present reality and all of its problems. Yet this reality is in contrast to the unseen reality of heaven. Christians often live as though eternal things are somehow less real. According to the scripture, they are not less real, they are more real. That which we know here on earth is temporal. The eternal God sits in judgment on that which is temporal. When John was ushered into the presence of God, everything that was going on in his life was immediately brought next to the eternal reality of God. This is one byproduct of worship that should motivate us all the more. When I see God high and lifted up, my little stuff doesn't seem anything to him.
Well, that surely is the truth, isn't it? A matter of perspective, if there ever was one. And we'll see you here next time.
Our message today originated from Shadow Mountain Community Church and Senior Pastor Dr. David Jeremiah. Please write and tell us how God is using Turning Point in your life. Write to us at Turning Point, Post Office Box 3838, San Diego, California 92163. Or visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Now when you do, ask for your copy of David's book, Revealing the Mysteries of Heaven, to be better informed about your amazing eternal home. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the English Standard and New International versions, and in standard or large print in the New King James, loaded with helpful notes and articles by Dr. Jeremiah. Visit davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. I'm Gary Hoogfleet. Join us Monday as we continue the series Revealing the Mysteries of Heaven. That's here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.